right, how are we doing this morning? Excellent. Well, both Pastor Josh and Pastor Matt are hundreds of miles away in Mexico this morning, so that means we get to do whatever the heck we want here this morning. It's Party Sunday here at CU. We're putting the celebration in Church's Celebration this morning. But if you've been here the last couple weeks, you know that we're in a series called Strapped, because the bottom line, the reality is for all of us, we've all had days, weeks, months, years, even decades maybe, where we have felt strapped. And I think sometimes when we find ourselves in that situation, we make it a little harder on ourselves than it has to be. You know, because when we feel strapped, we don't want to admit that we have money problems, right? We don't want to talk about it with anyone else. So what do? We isolate ourselves. We pretend like everything's okay. So I thought maybe just kind of get the ball rolling here a little bit this morning to help us realize, hey, you know what? We are not alone in this. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever felt strapped. But I know you guys are so eager for this. But just let me give you some categories. Let me help kind of spur your thinking here a little bit to make sure that we get everyone. You know, for example, maybe you've worried about money because you haven't saved enough, or you saved it, but then you blew it. Or maybe you worry about money because you did FPU and you know you've got this budget thing, but then you blew the budget. Or maybe you've never worried about the budget because you never had a budget to begin with. You know, maybe you worry because you look at your kids and you think, like, man, am I teaching them the right things? Am I setting a good example for them? Maybe you worry about money because you're not in a house yet and you watch the housing prices go up and up and up and up. Or maybe you're already in a house and the housing prices aren't going up fast enough. Maybe you worry because you look at the economy, you look at your job, and you go, man, I don't know if I'm going to have a job next week or next month. Maybe you worry because you lost a job and you can't find a new job. Or maybe you've never worried about money until you came to church this morning and I just gave you something to worry about. So if any of those things apply to you, if you've ever felt strapped, if you've ever worried about money, let me see your hands. See, look around. See, you thought you were the only ones, but it turns out we are all in this thing together. And the good news is that we are going to get out of this together, because with God's help, it doesn't have to be that way. So obviously, we're talking about money here this morning. And so just to kind of give you an illustration of what this series is all about, I need you to help me out. Does anyone here by chance happen to have a $100 bill on them that I can borrow? Anyone? Anyone just rolling in the Benjamins? You're like, yeah, sure, here, take two, take three. All right, yes, all right. Thank you, Claire. Awesome. Very good. All right, so yes. Now if you know you need money, see Claire. So the past 3 weeks in this Strap series, it's all centered around this one idea, that we don't serve money, right? If you're a Jesus follower, who do we serve? I heard two answers, God and Jesus, but they're like the same one, so I'll take both answers, right? We don't serve money, we serve God. And as we serve God, our money serves us. Because Jesus said, you can't have it both ways. You can only serve God or money. Either God's going to be on the throne of your life or money is going to be on the throne of your life. You can't have it both ways. And so we discover that if we're not going to live like everyone else, if we're not going to be in debt like everyone else, we need to understand that the borrower is slave to the lender. Anyone here enjoy being in bondage? Anyone want to be a slave? No, none of us want that. And so we said, in order to get out of bondage, in order to get ourselves unstrapped and out of debt, we are going to give up some things that we love in order to get some things that we love even more. Right? I love driving that brand new car. It feels so good. But I'm willing to give it up for something that I love even more, which is the experience of financial freedom, of not having that car payment every month wrapped around my neck. So we said, in other words, we are going to say no for a little while so that we can say yes for the rest of our lives. Amen? We are going to live like no one else so that we can give like no one else in the future. Bottom line, we're not going to be in bondage anymore to our money because we don't serve money, we serve God. So that's where we've been the past 3 weeks in this series. And so when Pastor Josh came to me and said, hey, Ben, do you want to wrap up this strap series? I'm like, yes, I am all in. I am there. And I was like, oh, yeah, by the way, what's the topic again? He's like, tithing. I'm like, all right, you know what? I just remember I'm out of town that week. You got to find someone else, bro. Like, good luck with that. Right? Because tithing, like, it's kind of weird to talk about it. It's uncomfortable. It's awkward. But I have to tell you, the more I studied for this series, the more I said, all right, God, what do you want to say through me this morning? The more and more excited I've become to share some of these thoughts and verses with you. I know you're going, well, yeah, you're excited because you think that people are going to give more money to the church. No, that's not it. I'm excited because there is a joy, there is a thrill, there is a rush that comes from living a generous life and being a generous person. So that's what I want for you this morning. You know, someone else who is excited about this idea of generosity is the Apostle Paul. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. It says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, you notice in this passage, oh, look at that, I just point to it and it disappeared. There we go. Twice in this passage, Paul says, Timothy, I want you to command them to give. And so I read that and I thought, all right, well, if that worked for Paul and it worked for Timothy, maybe that would work for me too. So you ready for this, COC? I'm going to command you to give this morning. All right, I want you to give and you to give and you to give and give, 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 give! What's your problem? No one's pulling out their wallets. No one's, you know, making it rain up in here. Come on, I just commanded you to give. You're supposed to be giving. You want me to do it again? No? All right, well, let's back up and try this from a different perspective. See, it's important to understand who Paul is talking to here. He's writing to his friend and his apprentice, Timothy, who was a pastor at the church in Ephesus. And you have to understand, Ephesus was like the city in the ancient world. They had a huge port. They had major trade routes running through there. So they had money flowing through there from all over the world. And not only that, but they had a temple. Ephesus was famous for all of their temples to all the different Roman gods, which was like an economic force in and of itself. Now, on top of all that, like that wasn't enough. They were like Las Vegas and New York City wrapped into one. They had a 25,000-person seat amphitheater, right? So they had the nightlife. They had the entertainment. They had all this stuff going on. And because of that, Ephesus was a wealthy city. Timothy was pastoring a very wealthy church. And Paul sees this and he goes, church, you need to watch out. You need to be careful or you might be tempted to think that your money can solve all your problems. You need to be careful, or you might think that you created this wealth for yourself instead of receiving it from God. And so Paul is so passionate about this that he commands them to give. Why? Because he doesn't want them to miss out on the life that is truly life. He goes, look, it would be so tragic if you had all this worldly wealth and you held onto it so tight that you missed out on the eternal reward. It would be so tragic if you traded in this worldly wealth, which is going to be gone like that, and you exchanged it for something that is going to last forever. Paul says, I don't want that for you. As I read that, I just can't help but think about us here in this room. We're kind of in the same situation, aren't we? We live in a time and a place where we can be tempted to put our hope in wealth. I know some of you are going, not me, Pastor Ben. I don't have any wealth to put my hope in. Well, guess what? If you woke up this morning and you turn on the shower and you had hot water come out of your pipes, you're rich. And if you pay global water prices, you are filthy rich. Right? If you went to the closet this morning and you had to decide, do I wear the blue shirt or the white shirt? You're rich. If after church you're going to get in your car and drive by 15 fast food restaurants to get to your favorite fast food restaurant, you're rich. See, because so many people, you know, we don't feel rich, but so many people in the world would look at all the resources and the things we have available to us, and they go, man, if I had what they had, man, all my problems would be solved. And so I think sometimes without even realizing it, we can be tempted to slip into this mindset that go, you know what, money is going to take care of me. Money is going to solve all my problems. And so I say all that just simply to make this point this morning, that I want you to hear my heart here as we're launching into this sermon, because, you know, my heart is not that I want something from you. I want something for you this morning. I don't want you to miss out on the life that's truly life. I don't want you to hang on to your worldly wealth so tightly that you miss out on the eternal treasure. What I want for you is to put your hope in God, who richly provides everything that you need for your enjoyment. So, we're talking about tithing this morning. We say that word tithe. What do we mean? Because I think sometimes we get confused. I hear people use the word tithe and give interchangeably, right? They say, well, I tithe when I can. I tithe a little bit here, a little bit there. What are they really saying? What they're really saying is, I give when I can. I give a little bit here. I give a little bit there. Because tithing and giving, they're similar, but they're not the same. The Hebrew word for tithe is maser, maser. And that literally means a tenth or 10%. So when we talk about tithing, we're talking about giving 10% of what God has given to us back to God. Now, I just want to make sure that we're tracking here this morning, make sure that we're on the same page. So when we talk about tithing, I'm not talking about going to Amazon and spending 10% on Christian books and CDs. All right, that's not tithing, that's called shopping. All right, just so we're straight. From a biblical perspective, what is tithing? Let me give you two thoughts. First one is that tithing is returning. Tithing is returning. Look at what Leviticus 27:30 says. It says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the tree, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to God. That word holy, it means set apart. It means designated for a specific purpose. So that's why we say that tithing is returning. It's not giving, because technically that's what it is. We're returning to God what he has already given to us. Right? I can't give something that doesn't belong to me. I can only return it to you. You know, kind of like this $100 that Claire gave me. Some of you think I forgot about that, didn't you? You're like, that Pastor Ben, what a jerk. He's stealing Claire's money. See, what you don't know, though, is before the service, I went to Claire and said, Claire, this is my $100. I'm giving it to you to hold on to. I want you to manage this money for me. Fortunately, Claire didn't hear, take this to the casino and turn it into $500, because we all know how that would work out. Right? No, Claire did what I asked. He took care of my money for me. Now, if I was like God, I would have been like, all right, Claire, here's $100. I just need 10 back, all right? You keep the change. You get the 90. I just need 10 of my dollars back. Unfortunately for Claire, I'm not God. I'm keeping the $100. So when we tithe, all we're doing is returning to God's house what belongs to God. Tithing is returning. Number two, tithing is giving my first and my best so he can bless the rest. Look at Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Your vats will brim over with new wine. You know, Proverbs tells us that we don't just honor God with our time and our energy and our spiritual gifts. What does it say? We honor God with what? Our wealth. With the first fruits of our crops. And he says, if you will do that, your barns will be filled to overflowing. Now, we'll circle back to this idea of how God blesses us when we give, how God blesses us when we are obedient. But first, let me just ask this question. Why should we give? Like, what do we get out of it? Why does God ask us to tithe? Because I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're saying, come on, Ben, you are killing me. You cannot be serious. I just started my emergency fund. I just started the debt snowball. It's only a debt snowflake right now. You're killing me. I get 10%. I can't do that. It doesn't make sense. Look at Deuteronomy 14:23. It says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put your trust in God first. Put God first in your lives. See, God says, the reason I want you to tithe, the reason I want you to give is so that you learn to trust me. I want you to learn to depend on me. I want you to understand, guess what? Your boss is not your provider. Your bank is not your provider. Your 401k, the government, they're not your provider. God says, I am your provider. I might use all those things to provide for you, but everything that you have, it comes from me. You know, and it's one thing like to kind of understand up here, like, oh yeah, God's my provider, right? We all know that's like the church answer. That's what we're supposed to say. But it is an entirely different thing to know it in here, that God is your provider. When you take that step of faith and go, all right, God, I believe that you can do more with 90% than I can do with 100%. Let me tell you, there is something that happens in your faith journey when you are willing to take that step of faith that just takes your faith to a whole new level. Because guess what? When you experience God as your provider, when you're willing to take that step of faith, all of a sudden, you're not just reading Bible stories about other people experiencing God's provision. Like, you experience it in your own life. All of a sudden, you know that God's got my back. God is my provider. And I'm telling you, there is a peace, there is a contentment that comes with that, that money can never buy. Now, I know you're probably going, well, yeah, sure. It's easy for you to stand up there and say that. You're a pastor, you have to say that. But don't just take my word for it. Check out this story from Daniel and Beverly Wood.
Well, I had a spending problem. I didn't understand the financing of everything, and she would budget, and I would just say, what do we have, and, you know, go and spend. I didn't realize that, I was spending way beyond our means, and, well, come to find out at the end, you know, before paycheck, next paycheck, we don't have money, and she's upset because I spent the money, and I'm upset because there is no money. It's like, what do we do? We started this about a year ago. Before we started Financial Peace University, we had actually just moved here from Georgia, and we moved here from Georgia. We ended up getting with the church and then finding this program and started doing it. And as we were doing the program, things were working out pretty good. We had paid off some credit cards. I'd say two credit cards we paid off, and then we lost our job. And it wasn't.
I went to the first lesson for financial peace, and then the next Saturday, we had lost our job, so I come into Financial Peace on Sunday morning crying because I'm like, I don't have any peace, and I have no money to budget, so I don't know what to do. We even stuck to it during that time. We had 8 weeks without a paycheck. I remember sitting on our stairs just crying because there was nothing left. And that was when we still stuck to our guns. And then we got a job and we made $20,000 less last year than the previous year. We felt more wealthy last year than any time otherwise because we told our money where to go. That was the very first time we actually got a full paycheck. And we went to, I went to the store and I didn't have enough money. The card wouldn't work. And so I checked my bank and a creditor had pulled $1,300 out of our very first full paycheck. Well, we were feeling like we wanted to try to fight for that. So we prayed about it and we went back up there and said, you know, you guys took this money out. This is not yours. We didn't authorize this. And she was looking at us real weird. And she was like, well, what are you talking about? She goes, there looks like there was a withdrawal, but it was deposited the very next day. God answers prayer, but it was immediate answer to prayer. And so that was pretty cool that he was right there with us. Even though we were struggling through all this, we still had that arms around us kind of, I'm here. I'm not gone.
He opened doors to help us out with, you know, all the other problems that we've had. And, you know, we're caught up on the house. We're caught up on quite a few of other things. And now we're like I said, we're back on the program and doing what we had to do, you know. It's been interesting. That's how we've seen him work through our prayer just together as a family. It was nice. It was nice to see that. And he's done a lot. Even to now, to where this job that I do have, I mean, is opening doors, you know, for you know, aspirations that I have had on wanting to start my own business, you know, has provided, you know, a mentorship program and things like that. So
it allowed us to trust him more. And feel closer to him and closer to his plan for us.
Just seek him and trust in him. And if you're struggling financially,
definitely
do the program. It's life changing, and it is. I mean,
very freeing.
It takes stress off of your personal life, your marriage. It takes stress off of family too. Your kids see that stuff. If you have kids, your kids see that. They stress because they don't want mama and daddy to worry. He wants us to trust in him. We got to trust in him. And I would say learn that way instead of the hard way.
Yeah, awesome. Hey, can we thank them for sharing their story? You know, I just love that story because it's such a powerful personal reminder that no matter what you're going through, God is with you. God is your provider. How many people know that a creditor putting money back in the account, that takes a God-sized miracle, amen? Yeah, and even when it gets to the low points, you think, man, it can't get any worse. God says, trust me. I am here with you. I will provide for you. And I know it wasn't easy for them to share that story, you know, talking about your money problems, that's never easy, but they wanted to share it with you because they go, even if it makes a difference for one person, if one person signs up for FPU because of our story, then it'll be worth it. So I want to encourage you, stop by the table out in the lobby on your way out, starts next week, and it could be a lifesaver, it could be a game changer for you and your family. Well, if you go to Genesis 14, you see that God's been in the provision business for a long time. Look at Genesis 14, 19. Abraham is coming back from war. He's carrying the spoils of war with him, and he runs into a priest named Melchizedek. Here's what Melchizedek says to Abraham. He says, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand." What's Melchizedek saying here? He's just stating the obvious, right? He's going, look, God has blessed you. God has hooked you up. God has protected you. He's got your back. And Abraham's going, I know. That is awesome. So look what he does next. Verse 20. Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. See, Abraham understands that everything that he has is from God. That God has blessed me. He's going, God, you have blessed me way beyond what I could ever hope or imagine. And so you understand my gratitude, how thankful I am. I want to give some of this back to you. And I think it's so important that we understand Abraham's motivation here. Because sometimes you will hear people say, well, if you give, if you tithe, then God will bless you back. God will give you more. And yes, absolutely, that is true. When we give, God gives back. God gives in ways that we can't imagine. But at the same time, if we're giving and the sole motivation of our heart is just so that we can get more, like we've missed the whole point. Abraham's a great model for us. He's giving because he has already been given so much. I think the same thing is true for us. We give not to get. We give because he already gave. Amen? All right, let's fast forward and take a look at Abraham's grandson, Jacob. If you know Jacob's story, you know that he is a liar. He is a weasel. He is a thief. And he is on the run because he stole a large amount of money from his brother. And so now Esau is trying to kill Jacob, and Jacob is on the run for his life. He's got nothing. And one night, God appears to Jacob, and he says, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, and the God of your father Isaac. I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day, I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you. So here you have greedy, selfish, backstabbing Jacob. And he wakes up from this dream. He wakes up from this encounter with God. And what's his first response? He says, God, I'm going to give you 10% of everything I have for the rest of my life. It's like, wait a minute, where did that come from? Is this the same guy who just stabbed his brother in the back? Is this the same guy who's all about just getting rich quick? What changed? The answer is pretty simple, and it is that a heart that has been touched by God is a heart that wants to give. You think about the fact that before Jacob had this encounter with God, he was penniless and running for his life, right? He wakes up from this encounter with God, and he's still penniless and running for his life. But his heart had changed. Why? Because he understood a powerful truth, that God had given him something so much more valuable than money. God had given Jacob the gift of more of himself. You know, which, by the way, is the greatest gift that God could ever give any of us. Right? Sometimes we think, oh, but the answer to my problems is just more money. If I had a bigger house, if I had another car, then everything would be okay. And God's going, no, the answer is you need to trust me more. You need more of me in your life. And so all of a sudden, this clicked for Jacob. And he realizes that he's going, God is with me. God is for me. God's got my back. God is going to protect me. No matter where I go or what I do, God is on my side. And when that light bulb went on for Jacob, man, his heart shifted from a selfish heart to a selfless heart, from a greedy heart to a generous heart. See, we give not to get. We give because he gives us more of himself. Best gift that he can give. Fast forward again to the book of Leviticus. And here we have the nation of Israel coming out of slavery in Egypt. And God's giving them the law so they understand what it means to be the people of God. We read this verse earlier, but I want to circle back to it for just a minute. Leviticus 27:30 says, one-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him as holy. Count off every tenth animal from your herds and flocks and set them apart for the Lord as holy. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're going, all right, here's my loophole. See, Ben, I don't have any grain. I don't have any cattle, so I don't have to tithe on that. Now, that's not the point. God's saying it's a tenth of whatever helps you put a roof over your head, whatever helps you provide for your family. It's holy. It's set apart. Why? Because for hundreds of years, the Israelites had been in slavery in Egypt, right? They literally owned nothing. And so God knows as they're coming out of slavery, a slavery mindset, a scarcity mindset is, I have to hold on to all this for myself. If I give it to you, I might not get anything ever again. So God says, I want you to give, not because I need your money or I need your food. I want you to give so that you understand that the best way to live is to live with open hands, to be generous, because I am a generous God. And if you will give, I will keep giving to you. So as they come out of slavery, they understand in such a real and tangible way that literally everything they have is from God, because they remember, they understand what it is to have nothing. You know, and so when they tithe, it's not like they're losing something. It's not like they're giving something up. They understand that they're just returning a part of what God has given them back to him. And when they tithe, those resources, that was what made ministry possible. Their tithe provided for the priests, it provided for the Levites, it provided for those who were poor, it provided for those who were in need. Fast forward to 2017, basically it works the same way today. Every time you give, every time you tithe, your generosity is what makes ministry possible here at COC. Every single ministry that we have exists because of your generosity. Just to give you a picture, just to give you a snapshot of what your generosity accomplished last year in 2016. Last year, because of your generosity, we had 450 kids at kids camp. Is that awesome or what? 450 kids that were able to say, hey, we just want you to come hear about Jesus because we know that Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. Last Halloween, because of your generosity, we were able to give away 3,000 hot dogs, right? Because we know that those kids are going to be hungry. What better way to say I love you than a hot dog when you have kids that are all hopped up on sugar? Am I right? Power Pack Copa, last year, because of your generosity, you realize that we gave away 10,378 Power Packs. Is that awesome or what? Right, we're just able to give those away for free, no strings attached. We're just like, here, we're giving this to you because Jesus loves you. And Jesus says, when you see someone who's hungry, you feed them. That's just what you do, no questions asked. Your generosity makes that possible. Last Christmas, because of your generosity, we were able to give Christmas gifts to 75 foster kids right here in Maricopa. That's 75 kids who otherwise would have no gifts on Christmas morning. You know, it could be that for some of them, for the first time, that was the first time they'd ever received a Christmas gift in their life, because every year, you know, it's a different foster home. I just think, man, because of your generosity, you made a memory that will last a lifetime. So cool. Last year, because of your generosity, Church of Celebration, we were able to give financial assistance to 50 different families in Maricopa. You do the math on that, that's like one family per week that's saying, you know, I don't know how we're going to put food on the table this month. I don't know how we're going to pay our electric bill. They're going to shut off our water tomorrow if we don't have a miracle. Guess what? You got to be someone's miracle. Isn't that awesome? Our youth camps, last year, last summer, through scholarships and fundraisers, you gave $3,204 to send our C5-6, our middle schoolers, and our high schoolers to camp. You know, that changed their life forever. Because guess what? 39 of those students said yes to Jesus for the first time or recommitted their life to Jesus at those camps. Man, that is a game changer. And it's all possible because of your generosity. So you see, it's really not complicated. You give, you tithe, the church manages those resources. We pool our resources together, and together we make a huge difference. We can make a huge impact. You know, and I'll even go one step further, because I believe in the local church. I believe in COC. I believe in tithing. And I believe that if the church in America, not just the churches in Maricopa or Arizona, but if the church in America could get on board with this idea of living like an extravagantly generous lifestyle, we wouldn't need government programs anymore, because the church would already take care of all those needs. That's the power of our generosity. And so, just so you know, or you know, because I know sometimes people ask, or I know sometimes people are afraid to ask or not sure how to ask it. Yes, all the staff and pastors here at COC, we tithe, right? Because we believe in this. This isn't, you know, we're up here saying one thing and doing another. We believe in the tithe because we believe in what God is doing through COC. And if we don't, Josh just takes it out of our paychecks anyway, so, you know, we don't really have a choice. No, we don't tithe because we have to. We tithe because we want to. We tithe because we want to be a part of what God is doing in Maricopa, and we can't see, or we can't wait to see what those next chapters are going to be. You know, sometimes when I think about tithing and giving and, you know, our attitudes, I think we kind of think about it like we're eating an apple. Anyone here like apples? Anyone right here, you want an apple? Yeah? All right, there you go. Who else wants an apple? Who else is ready for lunch? I won't chuck it at you. I'll bring it to you. Who wants an apple? Who's hungry here? So you want one? All right, why not? You want one? All right, I got plenty. Who else wants one? You know, you're welcome. Don't thank me too much, because we're all going to stare at you right now awkwardly while you eat that apple in front of us. Let us know how that apple is. So go ahead and take a big, juicy bite. Take a bite. Let us know how it is. Just keep passing it around. All right, there you go. All right, who else wants an apple? Anyone? You know what? Actually, that looks like a really good apple. I'm just going to keep this one. So would you like an apple? You know what? These are my apples. You get this apple.
Okay.
There you go. You want to take a bite of that apple?
Sure.
All right, let's see it. Oh, that is gross. You just ate her spit. Anyone else want a bite of this apple? Look, I've got a whole side here. No teeth marks. Anyone want? You want a bite? All right, yeah, go for it. Oh, yeah, that's a good idea. See, you're smart. You're wiping it off first. Good. I'm running out of free space, but anyone else want a bite of this apple? Going once, going twice. Sir, would you like a bite of this apple? He's like, no, because eating someone else's leftovers is disgusting, right? For those of you who are going out to lunch after church, are you going to dig through the trash and eat someone else's leftovers? No, that is gross. So why do we give our leftovers to God? Right? We give a bite to our mortgage. We give a bite to our car payment. Give a bite to the credit card company. Give a bite to our hobbies. Give a bite to our kids' sports. Give a bite to this, a bite to that, till there's nothing left. And we're like, here, God, it's all yours. God's like, I don't want your leftovers. That's gross. That's disgusting. Look at what God says in Malachi 3:8. He says, should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. You ask, well, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You cheated me of the tithes and the offerings due to me. God's going like, really? Is that the best that you have? Like, would you do that to your king? Would you do that to your president? Would you do that to someone that you care about? Would you serve them your leftovers? No. So why are you doing that to me? I remember when I was a youth pastor back in Minnesota, all the time people tried to donate their used couches to the youth ministry. Which basically means they got a brand new fancy couch. And they're like, how can we get rid of this thing for free? Oh, I know. Let's give it to the kids. They want it. Wrong. Can't tell you how many conversations I had to have with people, you know, and gently and lovingly explain to them, We don't want your ugly couch that smells like cat pee. You keep it. Right? Because we don't want your leftovers. We don't want your hand-me-downs. And God doesn't either. You know, God deserves our first and our best. And that starts with giving our first 10% to God. Look at Deuteronomy 8:17. It says, if you're thinking to yourselves, I did all this, and all by myself, I'm rich. It's all mine. Well, think again. Remember that God, your God, gave you the strength to produce all this wealth so as to confirm the covenant that he promised to your ancestors. Now, I read that verse, and I can't help but think, man, those words are even more relevant today than they were when they were written thousands of years ago. Because isn't it true? You know, when they were farmers and you know, dependent on God to send the rain and to protect them from the flood and all that stuff, every single day they woke up and they're like, God, you know, bless my crops. God, send the rain. God, protect us from the floods. You know, fast forward to 2017, and we kind of get removed from all that. When you're sitting at the computer typing an email, it's hard to remember that God has given you everything that you have. I mean, for example, how many of us have ever even, like, butchered an animal with our own two hands? Anyone? Yeah, a couple of you are like, yes, I did it this morning, and it was delicious. Right, but for the rest of us, we go to the store, we get our chicken shrink-wrapped, we bring it home, and the kids are like, hey, where'd these chicken nuggets come from? We're like, fries. No, wrong, they came from God. Because guess what? Before fries, before the chicken farm, God created that chicken. He invented the chicken. He gave it food to eat and water to drink and air to breathe. Just wrap your mind around the fact that before God created the chicken, no one ever said, tastes like chicken. Like, he invented what chicken tastes like. How many people are glad that God created fried chicken and mashed potatoes? Amen? Yeah, that's how you know God loves you. But you think about the Israelites because they had a tendency to do what we do, which is take their eyes off of God. And whenever they would wander away from God, where did they tend to wander? They would worship idols of nature or gods of the harvest, gods of fertility. Because it's just human nature, come on, to worship things that we can see rather than God who we can't see. Right? It's easy to put my trust in this idol because it's right here in front of me. It's easy to trust in this paycheck. It's easy to trust in this savings account because I can see the number. I might not always like the number when the paycheck comes, but I'm still tempted to trust in it. Amen? And if I can be honest, if I can just be real here for a moment, I tend to see this attitude more with men than women. When it comes to giving, I think, guys, we're hesitant to give. Why? Because we look at the money and we think, I made that. That's mine. I built that. I did that. That's where we get our validity. It's where we get our self-worth. But at the end of the day, we are tempted to trust in me rather than thee. Right? I'm tempted to trust in my limits rather than his unlimited resources. Now, I know other people are going to go, well, tithing, you know, that's Old Testament, right? That doesn't really apply anymore. But guess what? Every time Jesus came across an Old Testament standard, what did he do? Right? He raised it. He took it to the next level. So the Old Testament says, do not murder. Jesus said, even if you have hate for someone in your heart, you've already committed murder. Old Testament says, do not commit adultery. Jesus says, do not even lust. So that means when you're walking down the street and you're like, whoa, mama, I want me some of that. Jesus said, no, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. Old Testament says, tithe. What does Jesus say? He says, it's not just 10%. He says, it is everything. It is all in. I'm pushing all my chips into the middle of the table. Everything you have and everything you are, you need to make that available to the kingdom of God. I just think, like Old Testament, right? 10%. And on top of that, you have to offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice because it's never enough to cover our sins. New Testament, Jesus, he is the once and for all sacrifice, right? He sets us free from sin and death. He sends us the Holy Spirit. He covers us in his grace. He calls us his child. He brings us back to life. He gives us a new beginning. He sets us free. Amen. So I think, man, Old Testament, New Testament, do I want to be more generous or less generous? I want to be more generous because we serve a generous God. So I just want to invite you, friends, that if you will allow God into your financial lives, if you will take that step of faith and go, all right, God, it is all yours. I might not get it. I might not be able to understand it. It might not all add up on paper, but I want to take that step of faith and see what you can do through me. He will take you on a ride like you've never experienced in your life. He will take your faith to places that you can't even imagine. I just think, man, how cool would it be if we became a community of Jesus followers that pushed back against the grain of our culture, you know, that says, me, 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 mine, 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 more, more, more. We said, no, we're not going to play that game. Instead, we said, here, Lord, yours, yours, yours. It's all yours. Imagine what God could do. Let's stand and pray together. As we talk about finances, we talk about tithing, as we talk about taking steps of faith here this morning, I just want to encourage you, friends, don't let fear win the day. Don't let your fears, don't let the unknown hold you back from taking that step of faith and seeing what God might do through you. Because I know some of us are wrestling in our spirits this morning with God and going, God, this can't work. I can't do it. And you know, here's all the reasons why. If that's you, I just want to encourage you this morning to put up your hands and surrender. Because guess what? You will never win that fight. I know it might not make sense on paper. You might go, this is crazy. But guess what? Tithing, it should never be a hard decision. It is a heart decision. And if you wait for it to all line up and all make sense, you're never going to get there. That's why Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God because you have to believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So no matter where you're at on your spiritual journey this morning, I know that God is calling each of us to take a step, to trust him more. Because God never calls us to be comfortable. He calls us to be faithful. You know, for some of us, maybe our next step is, you know, I'm going to sign up for FPU so that I can experience that financial freedom to be generous and live a generous life. You know, maybe some of us, we're talking about 10%, you're like, I don't even know if I get 1% or 2% or 0.25%. Maybe your next step is just figure out what percentage you give and take it to the next level. Some of us, God's calling us to take that 90-day tithe challenge. For the next 90 days, 10% of all I have, of all you've blessed me with, Lord, here, it's yours. So in just a minute, we're going to pray, and when I say amen, the band's going to play. I just want to invite you to come forward and put those 90-day tithe challenge cards in the baskets down front. Just as a symbol, as a reminder, as a physical, tangible way of saying, here, God, it's yours. I don't want to serve my money. I serve you. As a tangible reminder that it's not mine, it's yours. And so, again, we ask you to just put your name on there for us, not so we can show up and say, hey, where's the money? No, we want to pray for you and pray with you as you embark in this journey with Jesus. Let's pray together. Jesus, we come in and bow down before you right now, and we give you our lives. We give you everything that we have, including our finances, including our money, because we know that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And we want our heart to be about you. We want to fall more and more in love with you. And sometimes that first step means letting our finances go so that our heart can follow. We just confess, God, in our flesh, that's not an easy step to take. That, I mean, that is where our faith really meets the road, where our faith is tested the most deeply, is in our finances. So would you, in your grace, meet us where we're at this morning? Give us the grace to take that step. Give us the courage to follow you wherever you may call us to go. Even if it's scary, even if it's radical, even if we think we can't do it, and we can't do it, Lord, but in your strength, we can. So we surrender to you this morning, God, because money has never saved anyone. Money never died on a cross for anyone, but you did. That's how much you love us. And we want to be generous people because you are a generous God. Would you help us get there? Praise in your name, Jesus. Amen.